Good morning, everyone. Good to have you here this morning, and especially those who may be visiting with us. We appreciate you taking time out of your schedule to be with us and worship our Lord and to study His Word. One of the things that I hope we all see and believe as Christians, that those who know and believe God and who know and believe Jesus Christ should be the happiest people on earth. It is those who follow Jesus Christ who have the forgiveness of sins. As we read about in 1 John 1:9, even as Christians we still sin, but we have that promise of forgiveness by God if we confess those sins. We also have the hope of eternal life in heaven, as John says in 1 John 2 verse 25, the promise of God. And it's these promises, I believe, that give Christians reason to rejoice, though there are many things in the world that are not worth rejoicing, not anything to rejoice about. We look around, we see society's morals sinking lower and lower. We see leaders promoting ungodliness. We see believers increasingly marginalized in society and ridiculed. And it may not look like there's anything in this world that would make a Christian rejoice, but there are things that can make us rejoice. I want to talk about a few of these things this morning. But as you might guess, the things that would make a Christian rejoice are not going to be the same thing that the world would rejoice over. Since every Christian is to, as Paul said in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, seek those things which are above and set our minds on the things above, not on things of the earth. And since every Christian is to no longer be slaves of sin, Romans 6 and verse 6, we're not going to be pursuing the things that the world pursues, and consequently what would make us rejoice is going to be different than what those in the world would rejoice over. And as we might guess, the thing that makes God's people rejoice are not things, but they are events that may happen here on earth, but will have eternal consequences. Today I want us to consider four things that may happen in this life that would cause God's people to rejoice, and I believe we should rejoice over these things. And as we consider these things, let's think about why they should cause rejoicing in us and whether or not these things do cause us to rejoice. First of all, I want us to look at the matter of finding salvation. I believe that would cause those who believe in God to rejoice, and primarily if we're talking about finding salvation for ourselves. I believe if you had been tossed overboard in a ship that was in the midst of a terrible storm, and you're out there floating in the middle of the ocean, and somebody throws you a lifeline, I imagine you would be happy about that. I believe that goes without saying. You're in a position where your life is in danger, and you have no way out of that, and for a while there's no hope. But somebody throws you that lifeline, I imagine you would be extremely happy about that. But that's exactly where we were spiritually speaking. We're all floating out on that ocean of sin and no way out of that. And God has given us a lifeline in Jesus Christ. He has granted us forgiveness. The fact that God would grant forgiveness to anybody should be a cause for rejoicing. You and I and every other person on the planet were in danger of sinking in that sin with no possible means of escape. But God has thrown us, figuratively speaking, the lifeline. The fact that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God was the situation. And we all face the consequences of the wages of sin in Romans 6 and verse 23, and that is death. That was our situation. But God had a plan all along for our salvation and rescued us by the blood of Jesus Christ when it looked like all hope was lost, and indeed was. And anybody who has acknowledged their true spiritual state outside of Christ has known the futility of trying to find an answer for sin. And when we see that God has granted us forgiveness, we will rejoice in that salvation that God has provided. Consider the Gentiles in Antioch that we read about in Acts the 13th chapter in verse 47. But when Paul said that salvation was coming to them, we read, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. They were happy. They were extremely happy that salvation had come to them. because they were once among those who Paul described in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 as those who are without Christ and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now when the gospel message has come to them, they were glad about that. They rejoiced. Now they could be forgiven through God's plan. Wouldn't you rejoice at hearing that? I hope you do and did. But not just that God would grant forgiveness to anybody, but that we have forgiveness. Not just anybody, me and you. We read about in Acts the 8th chapter when the Ethiopian eunuch was traveling back to his home and Philip met him on the road and taught him about Jesus. We read that after he and Philip went down into the water and he baptized him, that he came up out of the water and he went on his way rejoicing in verse 39. Why do you think he was rejoicing? Because salvation had come to him. He wasn't rejoicing over the mere fact of God's salvation had come to mankind. He was rejoicing because it had come to him personally. Today, if anyone is a disciple of Jesus Christ, he or she would know the joy of that moment. Where once we were called the enemies of God in Romans 5 and verse 10, but now we can be called the children of God, 1 John 3 and verse 1. We no longer have to worry about the weight of sin being upon us, knowing that the precious blood of Jesus Christ has delivered us from that state and washed us clean. Now, friends and brethren, that is a reason for rejoicing for God's people. But we not only rejoice for ourselves, we rejoice for the salvation of others. God's people certainly rejoice when they are saved from their sins. But I believe they will also rejoice just as much when they see others find that salvation. We know the message of salvation, as Paul said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, that salvation has come to all men. And so we rejoice when others find that salvation. We're not going to be upset and we're not going to be resentful if anybody else finds that salvation. In Matthew, the 20th chapter, Jesus told the parable of the vineyard owner, who at the beginning of the day goes out and hires workers to work in the vineyard and goes back several times during the day and hires them to come work for him. And at the end of the day, he pays them all the same amount of money. And those at the end got the same amount of money as those who began, worked all day. And those who had worked all day complained that those who came in at the end got the same amount of money. And the vineyard owner said, "Did you not agree to this?" Now what Jesus was talking about in that parable is the fact that the Jews had always been with God. They agreed. They made a covenant with God. And then in the future, when the Gentiles would be offered that same salvation, the Jews didn't have any room to complain about that. They had been with God all those years and they had known God for all those years. They should not have complained when the Gentiles found salvation when it came to them. They should have been happy for that. And we see a visible demonstration of their anger at the thought of the Gentiles being equally treated by God when Paul spoke to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts, the 22nd chapter. And he recounted how Jesus had sent him to the Gentiles. And it says they listened to him until this word. They were listening until he said that Jesus had sent him to the Gentiles. They listened to him to this word and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live." That's how badly they thought of the Gentiles. That when Paul would even suggest that God was sending salvation to the Gentiles, they didn't think he was worthy of even living any longer. We should not be upset when somebody else comes to Jesus Christ and obeys the gospel and their sins are forgiven. We should rejoice with the angels in heaven. Luke, the 15th chapter, Jesus gives us three illustrations of something that was lost and then found. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and of course the story of the prodigal son. We notice in the first two examples in particular where when the shepherd found the sheep, he rejoiced with that. When the one who had lost the coin found it, they rejoiced, called others to rejoice with her. But notice in verse 10, Jesus noted that joy over what was lost and then found. And then said in verse 10, "I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We need to be rejoicing with those angels too. When one sinner repents, God's people should rejoice when that one repents. not thinking that they're not worthy of that, because neither were we. But God granted us that forgiveness. And we should not think that the church is somehow made less valuable by their addition to it. We should rejoice when others find salvation. But we should also rejoice when one is restored. And as an example of the joy of restoration, I want us to go back to the example of Jerusalem. The time when the Israelites were returning from captivity to Babylon and had at separate times rebuilt the city walls and then laid the foundation of the temple. And we're going to see in these texts that in each occasion there was joy expressed by the people for the restoration that had been done. I want us to look back, and first of all, in the book of Nehemiah in chapter 6. And we see in this occasion when Nehemiah and the people had rebuilt the wall, we find that despite opposition, Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 15, the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. And later in chapter 12, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and singings, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. And that day, verse 43, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. I'd say that they were greatly rejoicing if people could hear it afar off. Without a doubt, at this time when the city walls were rebuilt, the people rejoiced because of the restoration of that wall. They knew what that meant. We also see at a time later when Ezra came with some people and they were rebuilding the temple and they laid the foundation, in Ezra the third chapter in verse 10, we read, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord was laid, the house of the Lord was laid, but many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this temple was laid before their eyes, yet many shouted aloud for joy. We see in both of these cases where the wall is being rebuilt, it's completed. The temple foundation is now laid. They understand what is about to happen, and they're rejoicing over that. Now, as we just saw here in the laying of the temple foundation, that some of the older ones wept because they had already seen the first temple. They knew that its glory of that temple was now gone and the new one would not equal that glory. But I would also argue that part of that weeping was as Nehemiah's weeping that we read about in Nehemiah chapter 1 verses 1 through 4. When he heard about the destruction of Jerusalem and its state, they wept because of its condition then, and because it had been in ruins. They wept because they knew that their sins had brought that destruction. Even Daniel, in Daniel the ninth chapter, in verses 7 through 11, when he prayed to God, acknowledged that their captivity was because of their own unfaithfulness. And so now those who have returned to Jerusalem are rejoicing because they knew where they had been. They knew now there was restoration and the return to what once was. So let's think about that and think about now the joy of a restoration of a lost soul. Just like those who returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the wall and laid the foundation of the temple, there should be a great rejoicing when a soul who has strayed from God returns. Because what we're talking about here is a soul saved from death. All of God's people should rejoice when one who has strayed has been restored. And James tells us why in chapter 5, verse 19 beginning. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. restoration to God's people should be a cause for joy because the soul is saved and many sins will be erased or prevented. And since Jesus came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19, verse 10, this is one way that we can help Him do that, to save a lost brother who has erred. And any time a soul is saved, we should rejoice, but especially when an erring disciple is brought back, because we know what would happen if he did not. We rejoice when he returns because we know that as he was in that lost condition, that he will face a fate worse than if he had never obeyed the gospel. Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, beginning, speaking of those who have turned away, he said, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Now that's a scary thought, that someone could face a worse punishment, a worse end than if they had never obeyed the gospel. Friends and brethren, let's remember the passage we referred to earlier in Romans, the 5th chapter, and verse 10. We were considered the enemies of God. Now, what can be worse than the enemies of God? What end can be worse than the enemies of God? I don't want to find out, and I don't want my erring brother to find out. And so when he is brought back to the truth, and he begins to follow the Lord again, I will rejoice over that, because he will escape that end. Let's also think about the fact of Christ being preached. In Philippians, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul writes from prison, and he speaks about those who are preaching the gospel, and they have various motives. Now, I want to make it clear when I'm saying this first point here, that regardless of the motive of the preacher, I want to make clear that I'm not saying that we should rejoice at the reality of thousands of different denominations and their numerous conflicting and contradictory messages. I do not rejoice at that at all, and neither should we. And I'm not saying that we should rejoice when men preach a different Jesus than what we find in the Bible. The false Christs that are being preached today, that this Jesus that doesn't condemn anybody and just loves everybody and doesn't care what you're doing, sin or not, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. I do not rejoice at that. I rejoice when the true Christ is preached. Because this false Christ is going to give a lot of people a false confidence that they're saved when in reality they're not. I want to rejoice over those who are actually preaching the Christ of the Bible, but I don't care about their motive, why they are doing that. Some, Paul said, preach to cause him trouble. In chapter 1 and verse 16 of the book of Philippians, he said, some indeed preach Christ from even envy and strife. From selfish ambition, he went on to say, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my chains. Here the Apostle Paul is in prison because he has been preaching the gospel of Christ, and now there are some others out there preaching the same message, hoping to stir up more trouble for him, hoping to add to his affliction. I don't know what their thinking was. Maybe if they get the word out there, more and more people will be upset, and they'll, since he was one that was preaching the gospel, they'll be more upset of him, throw him in a deeper prison. I don't know. But they were just trying to make it hard on him. Now, while they might have had some success, remember he was in prison, it did not discourage him. Instead, he was thinking, as he said in verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And he said, in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul said, I don't care why they're preaching Christ. Christ is being preached. And I'm going to rejoice about that. I know today, and I've talked with enough people over the years, known a few preachers myself, that some preach for the wrong reason. There's a lot of reasons why. Maybe they preach because they feel like they're compelled by a long tradition of preachers in their family. I've met one or two. They felt that because their dad and grandpa and great-grandpa were preachers, that they need to be preachers. That's why they preached. Some might preach because they didn't feel like that they would be successful in a secular job. I've met some of those too. Some might preach just to get a paycheck. Now, I don't know what the motivation is behind those who preach the gospel of Christ. But I don't care about that. That's not my place. What I'm concerned about is, are they preaching Christ? And if they're preaching Christ, I'm okay with that. As Paul was okay with it. He didn't care about the motives of those who were preaching Christ because Christ was preached. Some are going to preach Christ out of love. Paul even noted that in verse 17. He said, some also of goodwill, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Others were preaching, even knowing Paul was in prison, and they decided they were going to preach out of love for him also. They cared for him too. Here the motive was sincere, and they were simply looking to spread the word of God that souls might be saved. Well, today there are going to be preachers who preach out of goodwill and love, and in all likelihood will be better at the work than the one who's not preaching for the right motive. The love for the truth and for Christ and lost souls is going to motivate that individual to do the best and the most that he can. And the results will likely be evident because of that. But with the truth preached, lost souls hearing it, and the seed planted abundantly, we should rejoice at that. We should rejoice knowing the possible result of Christ being preached. The joy over Christ being preached is not like those Israelites of old, of whom it was said to another in Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, where they would say to one another, please come and hear the word, what the word is that comes from the Lord. And God said about them to Ezekiel, they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. In other words, they would talk about the word of God and say how lovely it is. And the text even says they listen to the speaker of God's word like a singer who sings a lovely song. But they wouldn't do it. That's not the people we're talking about. I am happy for the word of Christ being preached, because there's going to be somebody out there in the audience who might obey those words. And if Christ is being preached, that is a possibility. That is always a possibility. It doesn't matter the motives of the speaker if Christ is being preached. When the gospel was first preached, as we've talked about this morning in Acts, the second chapter in our adult class, we find that when Peter concluded his message, that those were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do? In Acts 2 and verse 37. Paul reminded those in Ephesus who are already Christians. He said, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed. In other words, they heard that word and they believed it. They were convicted by it. And there was no salvation without them hearing that word and believing. And it was in Christ, he said, that they trusted, having heard of him when Paul preached Christ to them. Well, today, let us not ever shy away from preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. The whole truth about Jesus Christ and nothing but the truth about Jesus Christ. As Paul wrote in Romans 10, verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? There needs to be preachers of Christ in the world today. Preachers and teachers of Christ. One cannot believe in Jesus if Jesus is not preached. The truth is heard when Christ is preached. Again, as we talked about in our class this morning, Acts 4 and verse 12, there is no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. We need to be not ashamed of that truth. And as we talked about in class this morning, some are going to be offended by that. When you say there is only one way to heaven, it's through Christ and Christ alone. Somebody's going to be upset by that, but it's still the truth. And we need to never be ashamed of teaching it. Because when Christ is preached, the world hears the truth. And the lie that it doesn't matter what you believe is exposed as false. When Jesus said in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, he spoke about the power of the gospel, which was the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Romans 1 and verse 16. Well, today I probably don't have to tell you that there are many false doctrines that are being preached. many false Christs that are held up as the Savior when in fact there is only one. In a world crowded with abundant falsehoods, when Christ is preached, the truth is going to be heard, and the hearers then have a chance to turn away from the falsehood and start following God that they might have eternal life. And for that, we should rejoice. And finally, I want us to consider a point where we should rejoice that we may not think about. And that is when persecutions come to us. You don't always think about this as a time when God's people should rejoice, but it is indeed a time when we should be. Peter, in fact, says that in doing this, we share in Christ's sufferings, so we would not think it strange that we would face persecution. Now, I have not seen in this country in my lifetime so far that any Christian has had to go through the persecutions that the early Christians did. But I also see that things are changing in this country, and one day it is very possible that it could come to us. But what are we going to do if they do come? Well, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 beginning, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Peter says you need to rejoice when persecutions come because you partake. In other words, you get to take part in, you share in the sufferings that Christ endured for you. Enduring the sufferings for the name of Christ is something that we should rejoice at because it is then that we share in those sufferings that He endured for us. Any and every disciple of Jesus Christ strives to be like the Master, and so we should rejoice at the persecution that comes because our faith is in Christ. And in this we become more like Him. And we should rejoice at that. We should rejoice because if we endure through those things, there is a reward awaiting. Paul, in writing to the Roman brethren in chapter 8 and verse 16, reminds us, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If," there's that little condition, "if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." You see, we can't be glorified together with Christ if we're not willing to suffer with Him. In fact, Paul says it's a condition that we are heirs of God, and this is, as hard as this is to believe, joint heirs with Christ. But it's conditional. If we endure, we suffer with Him, then we will be glorified with Him. I don't know about you, but that is simply an incredible thing to read, that I could be joint heir with Christ. But I also understand that it's conditional. I can't claim that if I'm not willing to endure the sufferings. It is when we endure those sufferings, though, that we are counted worthy. Now think about that. We who have all sinned against God, we all fall short of His glory, can be counted worthy. But if we do that, when we again remember that we were the enemies of God, Romans 5 and verse 10. Now when we endure the persecutions because of our faith in Christ, we are noted as God's people and thus treated as such. Now when the world ridicules believers is because they see us as they saw Him. When the world denigrates those who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, it is merely treating us as they treated Him when He made the claim to be the Son of God. Jesus once warned His apostles in John 15 and verse 18, "The world hates you. You know that it hated Me before it hated you." What He was saying, in effect, is what Peter just said. Don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange. They hated Me. They're going to hate you too. Just remember they hated Me first. But you see, the world's not going to hate you if you live like them. They hate you when you live like Christ and you follow Him. As long as you are walking with Jesus and striving to be more like Him every day, there's going to be the possibility of facing persecutions because of your faith. And the world will then unknowingly help you to be more like Him when you suffer as He did. Now we are worthy. Facing persecution because of our faith in Christ is something that should be looked at as a privilege, an honor. Nothing to be ashamed of. Again, Peter admonishes us, 1 Peter 4, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Instead of wondering, God, why is this happening to me? We should be saying, God, thank you for letting me share in the sufferings of Christ. While the world ridicules the believer and may persecute him, the believer should not see that in the same light as the persecutor. This is a reason to glorify God. Why? Let's look to those who endured those persecutions. Let's go back to Acts chapter 5. And the apostles were brought before the council because they had done this miracle of healing a man who had been lame since birth. And because they were teaching in the name of Jesus, the second time they were brought before the council, it says when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They beat them. Earlier in chapter 4, they threatened them. Don't you preach in the name of Jesus again. So what do we see? Are they discouraged? Are they downhearted? Are they saying, I guess that's it. That's the end. No, we don't read that at all. We find in the very next verse, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Those apostles rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They didn't see that as a sign of disgrace, but a sign of honor. And so should we. Now, obviously, the world does not rejoice in the same things God's people rejoice in. Those who walk in darkness cannot see the salvation found in the light. Those who have never known of the blessing of forgiveness and hope in Christ cannot see the relief at the one restored. Those who follow the ways of the world do not understand what the message of Christ crucified means. And those who seek the life of ease can never understand why persecutions are something that every disciple would see as an honorable path. But you today who are believers, you should rejoice in these things. When a soul is saved, either yours or another's, you should rejoice at one escaping the snare of the devil. When an erring brother is restored, you should rejoice that he escaped this condemnation worse than one who never obeyed. When Christ is preached, you should rejoice because lost souls have now heard the way out of sin, out of darkness, and into the light. And when persecutions come, you should rejoice that you also are counted worthy to suffer shame for His name and glorify God because of it. But how about you this morning? For what are you rejoicing? If you're not a follower of Christ, please know that you will not rejoice in the final judgment. As long as you remain outside of Jesus Christ, you have no cause for rejoicing. But we have plenty of reason as a follower of Jesus Christ to rejoice. If you want those reasons to rejoice, come with us, join with us today. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then take that step of obedience. Jesus Himself said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you've not done that, please know that it is available for you. You can rejoice at salvation coming to you. And we will rejoice with you. I guarantee you that. Maybe there is somebody here this morning who has erred, who has turned away from God. You are that brother who has turned away from the right path. Please know that you don't have a reason for rejoicing right now either. You need to make it right with God. Make no more excuses. Don't blame somebody else for your sins. Make it right so that we can rejoice with you. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that just needs the prayer of this congregation for help in some way. But whatever your need, will you come as we stand and sing?